Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We've been talking about the liberty of the Lord that is given to the Christians. We want to look at this liberty, and we want to look at how we can be spiritual people. And how do we know we're spiritual people? That's a real important deal. How do we know that we're spiritual people? And let's look at our country for a second and see, is it really a spiritual country and compared to God's Word? So in verse 16, Paul gives us some keys to Christian living. Our next message will be on how do we know that this experience is taking place in our life. And there's a way to know that spiritual life is inside of you and that you're growing. And we'll look at that. In verse 16, chapter 5, the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Really, what is a spiritual person? There's so many mixed messages in our world today of a spiritual person. Last week I talked about the liberties we have, and somebody said, I was told, I went out of here saying, see, that proves I can drink, and I can go out and party. And so they went out, and their life, and they're messing up another family's life, is taking place, and it isn't what I said at all. In fact, I said quite the opposite. You see, people get mixed messages, and they hear what they want to hear. And how can we tell if we or other people really are spiritual people? You know, what makes a psychic or an astrologer or a tarot card reader or a spiritualist think that they're spiritual? Is transcendental meditation or self-realization really a spiritual experience? Do crystals make you a spiritual person? Is ESP a spiritual sign or a spiritual gift of someone that's quote-unquote tapped into God? Now, of all the books that are out there about religion and spirituality, there's only one book, and it's called the Bible, that is consistent concerning truth. And truth which actually changes lives. The truth of the Bible frees people to be spiritual people, producing spiritual fruit. So you can look like you're spiritual, but not produce spiritual fruit. And what is spiritual fruit? It's the attributes of God. If you're really spiritual. So Jesus told us that God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And that's what we want to learn. How do we do that? How do we live a spiritual life? And how do we know somebody else is a spiritual person? What are the keys to that? So if God is a spirit, he alone is the only one that can empower us with the Spirit to produce spiritual fruit. And if you note the ads that are on television, there seem to be a lot of them with these 900 rip-off phone numbers that are out there, you know. There's one now, the Psychic Hotline. For $3.99, they don't want to tell you that you're paying $4, but $3.99. Now, these people in these porno joints that have these deals and these scams of the 900s, they have a whole list of things that they start asking you questions before you even get to your vibe. See, they're sitting there ticking it off because they're getting paid by the minute. And so they get a percentage of how long the calls are, a lot of them. So the longer they keep you on the line, the more they make, the more the company makes. So $4 a minute, you talk for a half hour to somebody about spirituality, boy, you're going to rack up some bucks there real quickly, see? So there's this one now, the Psychic Hotline. I saw Dionne Warwick, of all people, and she's saying, now call, my life was changed. And then she starts quoting the names of this celebrity and this celebrity, as if celebrityship means spirituality. There's a lot of celebrities burning in hell that turn their backs on God. And I looked at that. And then came this lady with 1-900 tarot. Get your future read. And then there's the psychics. And then there's the astrologers. And there's all these different things, you know. But notice the ads in the magazines and newspapers and in television form. Aren't they all kind of... You know what I mean? And they're always sort of mysterious and dark. And the people are always wearing dark clothes. And it's always some sort of a mystery. To you too can have your hand read. Well, I'd rather read a book. I mean, there's not too much here, you know? But they're always in darkness. And something else I noticed, the darkness. These commercials and these people always have candles around them lit up. It dawned on me. They're afraid of the darkness. So they light all the candles they can. I mean, their ads are dark. They're dark. But they put a mystery vibe to it that we know something you don't know. You know? Come to us, and there's a mystery about your life. And what you're doing is you're actually calling a demon spirit, because the Bible talked in the Old Testament about medium spirits. that can tell the things of the future and tell what's going to happen to you. You know how they do it? Is it because if you'll open up to listen to what they have to say, what they do now is lead you into the thing they said is going to happen, and that's how it comes to pass. You've turned yourself over to their leadership. So staying in tune is the answer. And many times Christians, and a good majority of you here, hundreds of you in this, are not Christians in this meeting. But a hard thing to do is staying in tune. And Christians get out of tune just like other people do, staying spiritual. This kid from San Diego State goes over to Mission Valley there, and he goes to a candy store, and he walks in and says to the man behind the counter, he said, I'd like 1 pound of chocolates, a box, and I'd like it wrapped. I'd like a 3 pound box of chocolate, I'd like it wrapped, and I'd like a 5 pound box of chocolate, and I'd like it wrapped. And so as he went to pay for it, the man said, what, do you got 3 gifts you're giving out here at one time, huh? He said, oh no, it's just 1 gift for one person. He said, 1 gift, then why don't you just let me fix you a 9 pound box of chocolates and give it to him. He says, oh no, it's a special. He said, I met this far out woman in a sorority over here, and if when I pick her up she's friendly to me, I'm going to give her the 1 pound box of chocolate. And as we get going along on the date later in that evening, if things are really kind of cool, you know, and she's just really, really on my wavelength and we're communicating, I'm going to give her the 3 pound box of chocolate. But if things by the end of the evening, you know what I mean, start steaming up a little bit, and boy, if this, she, you know what I'm saying, I'm going to give her the 5 pound box of chocolate. He says, pretty interesting. So the afternoon goes by and in the evening he goes over to the house to pick her up. And she says, hey, my mom and dad would like to meet you, and would you stay and have dinner with us? She comes in and says, yeah. So they're all sitting down at the table, and so the dad says, listen, we like to pray and bless our food before we eat our meal. And son, I'd like you to say the prayer and the blessing. So the guy bows his head, and he starts praying. And he blesses God for the food and thanks God for the food and for the wife and the mother of the daughter that made the dinner. He thanks the manufacturer of the napkins and the tablecloth. He begins praying for the neighborhood. He prays for everybody that he's ever known. And now he's 30 minutes into praying. He's praying for Wycliffe Bible translators and missionaries down in the Amazon. He's praying for Mission Aviation Fellowship and pilots all over the world. He's praying for Campus Crusade for Christ and the 72,000 or 50,000 missionaries that are around the world from them and 17,000, and he starts praying for the mayor and the governor and the president and every senate and congressman. He prays a blessing. 47 minutes goes by. He finishes the prayer. They eat the dinner. When they get through, they walk out to the car. And the young woman says to him, says, man, I didn't know you knew how to pray. And he said, and I didn't know your dad owned a candy shop. Mixed messages, you know. Now, when you stop and think of it, here in San Diego, we have several FM radio stations and several AM radio stations. But being a flyer, I know that Montgomery Tower has several different frequencies, and the ground control, and its ATIS for weather control, its clearance delivery has different frequencies. Montgomery Field over here behind us has several different frequencies. CB operators are on a whole different set of frequencies. The San Diego Police Department has a numerous amount of frequencies. The San Diego Sheriff's Department has a numerous amount of frequencies. The DEA, the CIA, the FBI, the ATF, they all have a number of frequencies here in San Diego. The Navy has a number of frequencies for their planes and for their ships and for their towers and for their submarines. The Marines have a number of different frequencies. Coast Guard has a number of different frequencies. The Border Patrol, the Customs all have different frequencies. And there's all these frequencies that are floating through this room right now. And you're being bombarded with all this different input. See, it's coming through you. But God has a frequency. Mount Zion, Channel 1, no commercial interruptions. Just Him. He beams right to you, you know. And so God is trying to beam to you, but most of you let Him beam to you, let's say Sunday morning, around 11 o'clock, one or two times out of a month on a consistent basis, usually on either or Christmas or Easter, or when you're in trouble and the bills are down. Then maybe He sees you a little more often. Others of you, you see Him every Sunday and for about 45, 50 minutes, and once in a while during the week, and quite often as you read the Word and get the message. But here you are, getting hundreds of hours coming through you of mixed messages in a world that is all made up of the flesh, and caters to the flesh and doesn't like the Spirit and really puts down spiritual things, unless it's a mockery of the true Spirit of God's love. So here you are trying to receive of how to be a spiritual woman or a spiritual man with so many messages telling you how not to be. So in verse 16, we saw there that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to each other, so that you do not do the same things, the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So how do we get out of this, you know? We've all been here, you know? Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 6, the good that I should be doing, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't be doing is what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Here's one of the most spiritual men that ever lived that said he's doing naughty things and feels guilty about it. Here's a guy that says, I shouldn't be thinking these thoughts, but I think these thoughts. These are the thoughts that I should be thinking, I don't think these. These are the actions I should be doing, but I don't do them. We've all found ourselves there, you know. We're saying, what am I doing this for? Why am I here? Why did I just say that? It's your spirit fighting with your flesh, and your flesh trying to dominate your spirit. So now he comes along and says, oh, wretched man that I am. As a spiritual person, he realizes, there's no way out of this battle. Who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? This flesh has me in bondage, that there's always the great struggle. So now he comes along and he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. So we have this mixed message. Your flesh says, go for it, and your spirit says, no, 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 no. Now, Pinocchio is out. And Pinocchio is a good spiritual movie for you to see because it has little Jiminy Cricket in there, the conscience. And the Bible teaches us that the conscience is something that God has given to every woman and to every man. It's either accusing or excusing. Now, what happens is that you get so immersed into the world, it hardens your conscience that you no longer feel guilty for your lack of morals. You no longer feel a poke in your heart that says, you know, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. Or that I repent to God over this. And that's the conscience, and God has given everybody a conscience to live by. But our society is bombarding the conscience with negative messages that you can do anything you want and will not be held accountable. But you will be held accountable. You will be judged for your sin. Absolutely. There's not one thing we're going to get away with. You ever been listening to a radio station in your car? And here's a song that you love more than all songs in the world, and just as it's getting to the part that you can almost harmonize with, you know, and you start looking at yourself in the mirror and you start to sing that song, you know, another, like a Pac-Man, another station starts chewing away on the song. You know, it's sort of fuzzy and it goes in and out. You reach over, you flip a button or you turn a knob just a hair and it brings it back into focus. It tunes it, right? But then as you get closer to that second station, those wavelengths that are bombarding mix with these wavelengths, and just at the place you like, the song gets lost and you start switching stations back and forth to try to get it. As you leave that area, the one that bombarded it moves on and now the end of your song is there. You know what I'm talking about, the two channels mixing. There was a guy sitting in a traffic jam on the freeway. And some of these radio stations are pretty bored, I guess, so they have people doing recipes and cooking shows on the radio, you know? So this guy was driving to work, and he was over by Sereno Valley, and he heard this recipe that sounded really, really great. But he was watching the traffic, driving with one hand, notepad out and pen, and he's writing down real quickly of this recipe, and he's going to give it to his wife to cook. Well, at the same time, another station was Pac-Maning its way through and gobbling up his message, but he wrote as much as he could. That evening when he got home from work, he took that note that he had written to her and says, honey, could you fix this tonight? It would be great for us to have at dinner time. I'll be at the gym working out. I'll see you in about an hour and a half. So she comes home from work, changes her clothes. She sees the note and says, oh. She goes to the cupboard and starts pulling out some pots and pans and some stirring things and getting some utensils out and setting them there. And she starts to read the message. And this is the message that she read from her husband for this great recipe. Place both hands on hips. Put one cup of sugar on shoulder and lift both feet in the air. Put a cup of butter in a pan. Step into position. Depress toes and raise knees. Inhale and sift in one cup of flour. Quickly flex 1/2 teaspoon of baking powder above your head. Repeat 6 times. Lie flat on your back and beat the white of 2 eggs back and forth with your elbows until it comes to a boil. Touch your right toe with your left hand and then put both of them in a mixer. Run in place until you reach 350 degrees. Cool in the refrigerator, rub briskly with a towel, and serve with soup. Now, there's a lot of us that are doing that same thing. We got these messages to be spiritual people, and we've got mixed messages. We've come running from out of the world this weekend, and we've got all this world dripping off of us and flowing through us, but we want to be good little girls and good little boys. And we know God's out there, and we know we didn't give enough, we didn't pray enough, we didn't read enough, we didn't do enough of anything to be pleasing to Him. And so now we sit with a little bit of guilt. We say, oh, I'm going to do better this week. I know I can. I'm going to do better this week. So we go out and we do worse this week. And then we feel so guilty, so we come back to church. Oh God, I promise you, never again. I promise you, never get that guy out of my life. Never again. And then you leave church, oh, I feel so good, and the phone rings, and there he is, Mr. Silver Tongue, and he works his way right back into your life. Feeds you full of baloney and lies and grabs a hold of you, and then you run back to church the third week, you know? Well, Paul gives us some keys to overcome the roller coaster ride of being a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Two simple little things, he said. He told us the truth, but he packaged it like an Oreo cookie. You know, the flesh in the middle of is verse 17, fights against your spirit. Your spirit fights against your flesh. The two are contrary to each other. They won't let each other do what they want to do, so you're always frustrated. You want to be spiritual. You want to go to heaven. You want to be godly. But on the other hand, everybody I know is over here. They don't want to go to heaven. They don't want to be godly, and they don't want to be good in the spirit. And everybody over here does things that makes this flesh feel good. And boy, when I'm over here, I really feel good inside. But when I'm over here, I feel really good outside. It makes me tingle and groove and move, and the music catches me, and the lights down low, and the wine and the champagne and, the flesh. The flesh. What do you have to eat, buddy? You know, the flesh. You got deodorant on? The flesh. You know, you have mouth breath going there, or what's going on here? Are you dead or alive? The flesh, it stinks, it rots. We cover it up, we spray it in the mouth, you know. We're doing everything to let everybody think that our body is not going to die. It doesn't stink, it doesn't smell, it doesn't look bad. This thing's going to go on forever. The flesh. And then all of a sudden you get up in the morning, whoa, gee, well, I'll take care of that, a little Listerine. You know, we go out into a world of a bunch of people kidding each other that their flesh isn't dying and that flesh is killing their soul and their spirit. So Paul gives us two great little deals here. Number one is verse 16, walk in the Spirit. It's frequently found in the New Testament, this walking, in a metaphorical sense. It literally is for habitual conduct. Let your life in San Diego have a habitual conduct of walking spiritually. Now, does that mean put on a black hood and get into some little coven and, you know, and be a weirdo and drink blood and cut off cats' heads and things like that? What is spiritual about that? Though this city has more of that than any other city, they say, in the nation. There are more known witches in this city than there are clergymen. So a lot of people think, oh, that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's the flesh. Because this book, as you'll see next week, tells us that witchcraft is a fruit of the flesh. Getting naked and running down to Black's Beach, is that a spiritual experience? Yes. Obvious, it's a flesh experience. I mean, kind of obvious, don't you think? I mean, flesh. Cutting off a goat's head and sticking it on a pole and a pentagram put on the deal and blood sprinkled around over Black's Beach. Putting curses to draw people from San Diego to come and take their clothes off and commit acts in the bushes. Is that spiritual? It's flesh. People get seduced into all sorts of minority lifestyle living and yell for their rights when they've been seduced by powers and principalities and demons that are floating through our city that just seduce them and laugh at them and make them fools when they think, I'm doing my thing, I have my rights, and they've all been programmed. Is that spiritual or is it flesh? You see, there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh. If you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. A man came to me last night in the service. People stayed for an hour and a half and prayed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost last night. I've been chewing tobacco, he said, for 16 years. I said, what? You do what? Obvious. You've got a problem with the flesh, buddy. No. And he can't get rid of it. He's a good Christian guy. Yeah, he loves the Lord. Does the Bible say he can't chew tobacco? The Bible doesn't say that he can't chew tobacco. Does the Bible say he can chew tobacco? The Bible doesn't say he can chew tobacco. So whose responsibility is it about the tobacco chewing? It's his responsibility. It's not the pastor's. It's not the psychiatrist. It's his. Does he want to chew it? Chew it. Now, if there's a problem there that's got a root in it, then there's sin somewhere. First of all, our bodies are the temple of the living God. So we want to handle our bodies in a way that would glorify God. So we put garbage in, garbage out. So when it boiled down to it, the problem was, same with all of us, not concerning tobacco, but in his case, it was he likes the taste. I question if he has any taste. He didn't like that, but he likes the taste. But it's an addiction of what's in the tobacco that flows through his blood, and he needs the tobacco. Maybe you have a tremendous thing with sex, an appetite sexually that you just can't fill enough. Well, Paul comes along and says, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill that lust. So you go out and you have sexual relationships. You watch some stupid TV show. You get a porno movie. You get dirty magazines. And you feel like you're fulfilling this emptiness in your heart. Paul says if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill that lust anymore. But so many of you have promiscuous backgrounds and you call yourselves Christians, but yet you find yourself over here in bed with somebody. And you say, oh, I feel so horrible. What can I do? How can God love me? Well, God knows that the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Now, is he condoning this flesh action over you? No. But is he condemning you? No, he's loving you. He condemns the sin, but he is loving you to repentance. Now you say, can I ever get away from these habits and these things? Yes, because you'll see later on it says in the same book, those that are Christ have crucified the lusts and the affections therein. Ah, a key. You crucify the love that you have for the feeling that comes with it. You see? It may not be the sexual action of you hugging and caressing and touching somebody and loving them. It's just that one moment that you really like, you see. It's not a husband and wife thing of romance. It's just a moment. It's not the tobacco. It's not the cigarette. It's the smell of the smoke when you first light, or it's the butane that comes off the lighter that's really getting you high. And so you smoke a lot because you're sniffing the butane and you don't know that you're getting high off butane. And so you have a Bic all the time, and it's not the cigarette. It's not the whole action, the heroin or the alcohol. There's something there that you have an affection towards. Your body could have an allergic reaction to the malt or the that's in the liquor, and your body gets addicted to it, or the colored dye that goes in to make liquor or beer look a color. And so there's an affection inside there. So you learn to crucify that part of it, and it really yanks the root out, and it doesn't come back to haunt you. Now, the devil will come back to haunt you, and he'll say, oh, you need this, you need that. But those that are Christ have denied themselves and pick up their cross daily and follow after him. And the Lord doesn't go the old routes anymore, as you'll soon see. So two things, walk in the Spirit, and if you're led by the Spirit. Now look at this endorsement that comes from Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, number one, if you're led by God's Spirit, he endorses a leading of God's Holy Spirit here in San Diego or Honolulu, New York, wherever you live. He will lead you if you'll let him lead you. And once you start being led by the Spirit of God, you become a son of God. You're recognized as one of his. Also means, on the other hand, the devil is in San Diego and he's leading his kids around too. And it's very obvious where they hang out. The problem is that if you went out and had a rapture evacuation, pre-evacuation, and we were sent out, we'd probably find a lot of the Christian people in the same places as the non-Christian people. So we must be led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 6, look at that verse, verse 4, another endorsement. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If this area of my life was flesh, and I was heavily involved in these things, then if I've been born again, then I step out of these things, and I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. If I tell you I'm a Christian man, it better show up that I'm not bouncing checks. It better show up that I'm not in lawsuits. It better show up that I'm loving my wife and I'm being a good Christian father. If I go back over here, I'm no longer newness of life. This is dead. So God doesn't lead me in dead ways and old ways and make me go backwards. God is leading me forwards towards heaven with a newness of life. So now I walk in the Spirit in a newness of life. If you were to catch me down here passed out of Balboa Park with a bottle of wine in my hand, you'd say, Pastor Mike, is this the old nature or is this something new that the church is going to be involved in? Yeah, it's wino evangelism. I got to become all things to all people. You know? No. So I don't go over here. I don't go call up my old girlfriends and don't go to the old movies I used to go to and do the things. That old nature lived off of that. It thrived off of that. The new nature thrives off of God's love and God's word and God's truth. So here he says, we walk in love. We're led by the Spirit. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. And how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you leave this place now and say, I'm going to be walking in the Spirit? Do I get an invisible clothes? Do I get how do I do this spiritual thing? In 5:7, chapter 5, verse 7, 2 Corinthians, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So now I have to learn to do it. Well, hold on, there's a storm in my life right now. How do I get to the other side? I was supposed to take this new job. We have to move, and oh my gosh, everything's falling apart. Didn't sell the house yet. Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, I better start begging. I better do this, better do that. And the Lord says, no, you walk by faith. You step out of the boat, and there's scriptures laid out. So you've been learning to grow spiritually, and there's enough Bible in you that you know, oh, okay. Now, if you're walking in faith, He's leading you by faith. Lord, should we invest in this? Lord, should we go here? Should we take our vacation there? Is this the school you want me to go to? Are these the friends you want me to have? Should I be involved? And as you start praying, He starts answering, He starts leading. Now a child, when you teach him to swim, doesn't need you all the time in the pool with him once he learns to swim. A child, once you teach him how to ride the bicycle, doesn't need you when he's 14 years old jogging beside him to make sure he's going to fall off. The same with God. You have to start somewhere walking by faith, and being led by faith, and there comes a time when you no longer need to have Him answer every question because habit patterns have been established in your heart and your spirit that you know how God acts and reacts and what He thinks about. Because now you're a fully mature Christian person, and you're walking by faith. And you know what's wrong, and you know what's right. You have the liberty to make the choices. So you now walk by faith. Now, Ephesians 4:1, look at this. There's three verses in Ephesians that really tie it all together. One of them is chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now there's accountability, along with responsibility to be a Christian man or a Christian woman. I must now walk worthy of that name, Christ-like. Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. It was a word that came in the first century from the city of Antioch. They didn't know what to call this group of people that loved everybody and were honest and full of integrity. They called them little Christ or Christ-like. And that's what Christian means. Now, I've got to walk worthy of that. Jesus said, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. So if I say yes, I better stick with that yes. If I say no, I better stick with that no. If you and I are negotiating a deal, I better not figure out a way that I can rip you off. And if I don't like the deal, then I cannot change my mind if I've signed my name to it. You'd have the right to be benevolent to me and let me out of it. But I don't like to pay retail for anything. So if I can be three steps ahead of you and out-negotiate you, that's your problem. You got to live with it. But if you can outstep me and out-negotiate me, that's my problem. And I can't change my mind when I find out I could have got it somewhere cheaper. I had a word and I have to keep with it. So now I know that I'm in a big spiritual fishbowl. And since I'm claiming to be a Christian, I better walk worthy of that claim. That my life would be out in the open and transparent for everybody to look at. So now I know I walk in faith, I walk worthy of the calling, and I walk in a newness of life. I'm not walking over in the old dead areas that I used to live in. So in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2, he says, walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So how do I walk in love? First of all, I learn 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It tells me that love is kind. Love is gentle. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Love does not provoke. Love doesn't get angry. Love forgives. So now I realize if I'm walking in love, I am a person that has died to self, and my life should be one flowing of love, of trying to help my fellow man and to love my Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. So now, if I walk in the Spirit, how do I walk? I walk by faith. I walk worthy. I walk in love. I'm led by the Spirit. And then Ephesians 5:15, he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So now I walk looking around my lifestyle. Are my credit cards choking me out? Am I overextended? Do I have too many visas in department stores? Is that being circumspect? I'm looking at my debt and it's choking me. Have I made a lot of enemies over here because of my anger, my bitterness that I spew out on people all the time? Am I a loner that I'm unaccountable to anybody at work or at any church? I float around. I'm like a bumblebee from flower to flower in San Diego. And I look circumspectly. And I say, I don't want to be a fool. I want to be a wise person. If I want friends, King Solomon said, I must show myself to be friendly, right? I mean, who'd want to be my friend if I was a jerk all the time to everybody? So I have to show myself friendly. So now I walk circumspectly. I'm aware of the world around me that I'm living in, and I'm trying my best to relate to it in a positive manner. And then finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle John brings it together and says this, and this is for every Christian in the world. 1 John 2, 6 says, the person that says he abides in Jesus ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked. So now, my role model is set. It's not Sylvester Stallone. It's not Eddie Murphy. It's not Arsenio Hall. It's not Jay Leno. It's not Donald Trump. It's not Arnold Schwarzkopf. My role model is the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to read everything I can about the Lord Jesus and how he interacted with people. And that's now how I want to interact with people. I don't want a clock that slows me down. I don't want a physical limitation that says I can't do this. I don't want prejudice to interfere. I don't want my own personal feelings to stop from loving anybody. I want the Lord's wisdom to walk as he walked. So we're told blessings come. See, the word if is there in verse 16. If, the word if is there in verse 18. If, whenever there's a if, there's a conditional response and promise. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm walking in the Spirit. Hey, Mike, you want to come over here and have a joint with us? Well, why would I want to come over here and have a joint with you? Oh, man, you get high. I think you're getting low. I'm already high. I don't need a joint. Why do I need a joint? Hey, Mike, you want to come over here and have a couple beers with us? Hey, why do I want to come over here and have a couple? Because they relax you, man. Well, I need alcohol. I need some stimulant. I need something, a depressant inside of me to relax me. I mean, something must be mad in my life then if I can't have control over my life to make it balanced out. Oh, hey, Mike, want to come here and look at some dirty pictures? Oh, why do I want to look at dirty pictures? Oh, man, when do you see them? Well, why do I want to see them? Well, hey, Mike, you want to come over here and go see this movie here that's, you know, phew, why do I want to see that? You know what's in that. Yeah, but man, what do you see? It's heavy duty from what we've heard. Really? Why do I need vicarious thrills to make my adrenaline pump and my flesh to pump? Why do I need to look at naked ladies? Why do I need garbage into my heart? I've got a naked lady. We've been married for 26 years. We have a lot of fun together. It's not that I'm a prude. I mean, the spiritual side of my flesh likes these things, you know. But we get it all mixed up. Oh, it makes me feel good. Oh, and it's always a letdown. It's always a letdown. The flesh is fighting the Spirit. The Spirit is fighting the flesh. They're both contrary to each other. So if I walk in the Spirit, the blessing is I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to come over and do this? No, I'll tell you why. The Bible says that God cursed the earth, and you're smoking a weed, and the weeds came from the curse. I don't want to smoke a curse. You may want to snort a curse. I don't. But why do I want to do that? So now I have faith. I've got strength. My spiritual man is there. Now it says, if I'm led by the Spirit, then I'm called the son of God. So now I want to be recognized as one of God's kids, not one of the devil's kids. Spirit and flesh. In the 1930s, Dr. Charles Richard Drew became known as the George Washington Carver of blood. He was a pioneer of many of the discoveries that have saved millions of lives throughout the years. He perfected the system of typing and matching blood so that blood could be safely transfused from one person to another. Now, Dr. Drew didn't end here. He worked late, many, many months and nights. He developed tests to screen donated blood for hepatitis and other communicable diseases. Before his time, there was never an efficient way to store large quantities of blood for use during emergencies where lives depended on the availability of transfusions. But instead of just stopping there with the successes, he was driven to help his fellow man. He discovered ways of separating blood into its components and then saving the liquid part, plasma, in what came to be known as blood banks. And on the battlefields of World War II, literally thousands of lives were saved because of Dr. Drew's discoveries. Now listen to this. He never once applied for patents for his procedures, although to have done so would have made him probably one of the most enormously wealthy human beings on the planet. He believed that his medical discoveries were gifts from God, and it would not be right to capitalize on procedures that save lives. During the early evening of April 1st, 1950, Charles Drew was in an automobile accident, and he was bleeding profusely. As he was rushed to the nearest hospital, the staff at the Burlington, North Carolina General Hospital refused to treat him. Quote, "This is a hospital for white people," they said. "And we do not have any colored blood in storage." His assertions were ignored that there was no difference between white and Negro blood. It is sadly ironic that the founder of blood science bled to death en route to the quote-unquote colored hospital across town. And how sadly ironic that Jesus Christ had his life taken away by the very ones to whom he gave his life. Isaiah 53 says in verse 3, "He was despised and rejected." That is a classic high-level example of flesh and spirit. Spirit says, "I will expend myself and push myself to the maximum to help my fellow man. And I don't want anything in return." Flesh says, "You're black, you're different, you're inferior." Now look how it is so obvious, right from wrong. But yet we live in racially prejudiced neighborhoods and communities today. You have the power in this room to change this world just by your heart and your attitude. In verse 17, the flesh fights the spirit, the flesh, the two are contrary. You can't do what you want. Sigmund Freud was cited as discovering the multi-personalities of mankind. But if Sig had just read the Bible, St. James said, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." He knew about double-mindedness way before Sigmund Freud. The word lust is not the meaning that we have of sensual desire, of physical nature, but the word that is used here is the peculiar desire to human nature without the control of the Holy Spirit. They're contrary. The word contrary means to lie opposite to. There's a mutual conflict of these two powers. You can control these powers. You can control them. I want to read to you three quotes that really touch my heart concerning America. And hopefully you'll see on a national level, flesh and spirit. Thomas Jefferson, famous quote, "A wall of separation between the church and the state," is often cited by his enemies that he was a deist and really didn't believe in the Lord. He was hostile to religion. But he always meant the Christian religion. However, a broad examination of his writings demonstrate just the opposite. He was concerned that religion being protected by the intrusion of the government, not the government protected by the intrusion of the church. He put the separation between the church and the government as if the government couldn't say, "Take your crosses down. Get the nativity scene out. We don't want the Ten Commandments in the schools." That the government couldn't say, "No prayer allowed." That's what it was all about. Because these people had all come from England where the government said what the church could do. It was just the opposite. They needed the Word of God in the government to make America the great country it was. This is the man that helped pen the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, he wrote a letter to a friend that the archives hold that says this: God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. He read Galatians chapter 5, just like you did, Thomas and Jefferson. Can the virtues or the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. Alexander Fraser Tytler, who lived at the end of the 18th century, 1748 to 1830, some of you in college have read The Decline and the Fall of the Athenian Republic. Long before the American democracy had been tested, he made the following observation about ancient Greece and the Greek democracy. Listen carefully and weep. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates, promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses. Let me back up. With the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy. Listen to this. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. Those nations always progress through the following sequence. And I quote, from bondage, the Europeans, to America, to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith, to great courage. From great courage, to liberty. From liberty, to abundance. From abundance, to selfishness. From selfishness, to complacency. From complacency, to dependency. From dependency, back into bondage. Where do you see us on that little list? We're pretty close at the end, aren't we? Making a full circle as a people because we walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ and we have said it's okay to kill your future heritage of children in the womb, and it's also illegal for your children, though we can give them condoms on our schools, we can't give them the scriptures and truth. There was a man that was known as the Secretary of State of America. His name is Roger Babson. He went to South America representing our country. He met with the President of Brazil, and he didn't have an adequate answer for the President of Brazil. The President of Brazil asked this question: why is it that North America is so far ahead of South America in so many ways? We have great natural resources, a fine climate, and many other things conducive to growth and success. Why is it that America is so far ahead of us? And Mr. Babson hesitated and said, I'm not sure. Why do you think America is so far ahead? And the President of Brazil replied and said, I believe it is because when South America was settled by our forefathers, they were looking for gold. North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers looking for God. We found neither gold nor God. Your country has found both God and gold. In the 19th century, Europe, as you know, is pretty screwed up. The monarchies were ruling with iron fists. And the French government commissioned a very famous man that you studied in school, Alex de Tocqueville. And they asked him to travel throughout the length and breadth of the United States and search for the secrets of her astounding success. This brilliant thinker and writer that we all know of went with this commission. But the French were puzzled at the conditions of unparalleled freedom and social tranquility that prevailed in America, where it was found nowhere else on the planet. The French thought that where there was liberty, anarchy would inevitably follow because people would be unable to govern themselves. America was free, and the people were well behaved. In fact, nowhere on earth was so little discord at the time of the 19th century. This is what Tocqueville wrote to the King of France and the leaders of Europe. I searched for the greatness and the genius of America in her commodious harbors, in her ample rivers, and it was not there. I search for the greatness and the genius of America in her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America in her public system and her institutions of learning, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and I heard pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand her genius and her power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Tocqueville concluded his remarks with this observation. America is the place where the Christian religion has kept the greatest power over men's souls. Walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be led of the Spirit, and you're not under the law. And nothing better demonstrates how useful the natural, the Christian religion is to man, since the country where it now has the widest sway is both the most enlightened and the most free. The next quote I'm going to give you is from a president of the United States of America. It makes me angry. Not the quote, but where I stand in my country today and where you sit. It should make you angry too. It's by President James Madison. I want you to listen really carefully. James Madison said it this way, and I quote him. We have staked the whole future of the American civilization. Let me go slowly. We, the founding fathers, have staked the whole, not part or some, the whole, including July 5th, 1992, the whole future of the American civilization, your grandparents, your parents, you, your children, and your grandchildren. We have staked the whole future of the American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each in this room and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God Almighty. Is that what the President of the United States says? Is that what the Supreme Court says? It's we the people. It's a government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's your government. The Ten Commandments have been legislated out of the classrooms. Prayer out of the school. The Word of God taken away from the next generation. If this is a founding American saying that they stake the whole future on the fact that you're smart enough to read the Ten Commandments and that will teach you to love your neighbor and fellow American and to love God. The whole future of our civilization as Americans was based on that premise by the founding fathers. And that premise has been slid out from underneath us. And now our gangs rule the streets. The pornographers rule the streets. The drug pushers rule the streets. Violence rules the streets. Divorce rules the family. Split homes, abuse, incest rules. Because what the founding fathers said America was about is no longer there. I raise a question. If the founding fathers staked the whole future of American civilization on the fact that the people can be controlled by God's Holy Spirit by observing the truth of the Scriptures, and those were Americans, who are you that are running this country? You don't look like Americans according to that statement of President Madison. If we are led by the Spirit, will be called the sons of God. In closing, Dr. George Green was sleeping soundly one day on the deck chair of a small ship as it made its way up the Niger River. When I'm in England, I like to go to the old bookstores in Scotland and England and get up old books. And I have a lot of books on missionary history, the London Missionary Society, one of the greatest sending agencies to build hospitals and leprosy clinics and education systems. The year was 1906. Some of the greatest things that ever happened in Africa happened because of the missionaries from the London Missionary Society. You all know of Dr. David Livingstone, but Dr. George Green was to be the first medical missionary to the country of Nigeria. He awoke to an unusual sound as he was on that chair. He stood and was about to go to his stateroom when the captain ran up to him and grabbed him by the arm and said, "Dr. Green, I can't let you continue on this journey. We've got to turn around. Do you hear that sound? Those are war drums. The different villages all up and down the river are threatening to go to war one with another, and the drums say, we will kill you and we'll eat you. Cannibalism is running rampant right now. I can't let you go." He said, "Dr. Green, you're a white man and you're a missionary and they'll kill you. If I let you off the boat, your life will be in great jeopardy." And Dr. Green bowed his head for a moment, said a silent prayer. And he thought what the captain had to say. And he smiled at the captain and said, "Captain, I have hundreds of friends in America who are praying for me and helping finance me with this mission for God's glory. I appreciate your concern, but God has called me to this place, to these people. And though I may be white, God has called me to these black people. I have planned and I have prayed for this day for many years. I will proceed by faith." Well, God preserved the life of Dr. Green for nearly half a century. And in 1923, he founded the Ogbo Masho Medical Clinic, the very first hospital for the Nigerian people, a white man. Over the next decades, Dr. Green founded literally dozens of medical clinics and dozens of hospitals, all in his own effort in the Lord. He trained hundreds of medical personnel, including over 250 surgeons from the Nigerian people. He lost count of the people that he personally led to Jesus Christ and he personally baptized in Nigeria, but the total was in the tens of thousands of Nigerians. One man's life. To this day, if you were to go to Nigeria, there are worship centers all over Nigeria named Dr. Green Memorial Chapel. He often said that medical work is an auxiliary to evangelism. Well, many times he furloughed on his vacation, like Juan Domingo and his wife are doing here today from Mexico. But finally, in 1944, he headed back to America for the last time. He got on that small ship and sailed down the Niger River like he did 40 years earlier. He spent months saying goodbye, tearful goodbyes to his friends and the dear black Nigerians that he had led to Christ, and going throughout the nation and stopping at clinics and hospitals and schools and meeting doctors and teachers and people that were educated because of his efforts and his great sacrifice. He cried. As he sat on the deck watching the shore pass by, he quietly thanked God for saving his life and using him to love other people, even hostile people. And in a moment, he suddenly jumped to his feet and ran to the railing, and he leaned over the side. In the distance, he had heard the war drums pounding. He strained to hear, and he flashed back to 40 years earlier when he had come, and the message was saying, "We will kill you, and we'll eat you." Tears began to run down his eyes after 40 years of hard labor in Nigeria. And as his cheeks were streaked from the villages all along the shore, he could hear the drums in unison playing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall." Every one of you, young and old alike today, are being led by the flesh or the spirit. Every one of you today are being walking in life in the spirit or in the flesh. When your 40 years is up, are you going to walk back the same path in the flesh or the spirit? Are the drums going to be hostile drums beating a message of flesh in San Diego? Or when your life is finished, is the message going to be changed? All hail the name of Jesus. Because your life was one that was submitted to, filled with, walking in, and led by the precious Holy Spirit of God. Are you making a difference, or are you the problem in San Diego? Are you making a difference, or are you the problem in America? It's not going to be who we elect or vote for that's going to change America, guys. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I shall hear them in heaven and I shall heal their land. There's a lot of agendas, no matter who you vote for. But it's you, the Christian people, that need to repent of your sins, of giving up this great country to ruthless, vicious beasts that are controlling and possessing human form in Washington and other places, that have stripped you and made you, the Christian community, the minority. That your rights have been taken from you. And you aren't even turning the other cheek or fighting back. You've been put to sleep. God said, if my people, not if the Congress, not if the president, not if the savings and loan officers, not if the drug pushers, but my people will humble themselves. May you humble yourself this day and make a commitment to God to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. And that great struggle will cease in your heart. Shall we pray? Lord, we need you so desperately. Our flesh is so strong and powerful. It just quenches our spirits. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name for your Holy Spirit to humble our hearts. We want to repent of our sin, dear God, and ask your forgiveness. We can't change Congress. We can't change the system. But we can change our hearts. We want America back. We want liberties and freedoms for all people. We want the drug pushers out. We want the pornographers out. We want the divorce clinics out. We want the abortion out. We want love in. We want acceptance and forgiveness in. We want to return to our roots. We've ceased being good, and it's obvious we've ceased around the world being great. If our forefathers staked the whole future of the American civilization on the fact that we could be governed and control ourselves by the Ten Commandments of God, then God put the Ten Commandments back up on the billboards and in the classrooms and the Sunday schools, in the kitchens, bedrooms of our homes. God, we want to be ruled by you and not by man. Our flesh wants man, but our spirit thirsts for God. Heal our families and our children. Heal our marriages and our businesses. God, you've caused the drought and the earthquakes to come. You've allowed them. You've allowed the businesses to collapse and the hundreds of thousands of people to be out of work. You've allowed our state to go bankrupt because we've left you. You've allowed our education system to go bankrupt because all of our systems are bankrupt without God. And we've pushed you out. We're ashamed of that. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing and say, let us cast the cords asunder and break the bands that tie us with heaven? And our legislators have endorsed that ideology. And now our children have a godless nation to inherit. Give us one last chance. Fill us with your Holy Spirit of love. In Jesus' name, amen.